And will you listen to the word of God taken from Genesis chapter 50? When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs that we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. The word of God for the people of God. I think most of you know the story of Joseph, but I'm going to recap it for you a little bit. It begins in Genesis chapter 37, if you're wanting to look it up to see where it all starts at. You know, Joseph, he was the second youngest son to Jacob, but he was the firstborn to his beloved wife, Rachel. So he was always one of the kind of the favorite child of all of them. Joseph had 10 older half-brothers that were born to Leah and a much younger little brother, Benjamin. And one day he was watching his brothers as they cared for the flocks, and he brought a bad report to his father about how they were working. First service, as I was reading that, I suddenly had this flashback when I was about ninth grade, eighth or ninth grade, and the farmer I helped, we were putting up hay, and he'd brought another kid in that was a year younger than I was, and we were told to go pick up all the hay and load it on his truck. And since I think I weighed about 100 pounds then, and the bales were 100 pounds, so we went around. The best we could do was get it about half loaded, and so then, since that was what we could do, we quit. And Mr. McFadden came around, and he saw us sitting there, and he got up and said, "Why aren't you guys working?" And we said, "Well, they're too hard." And I remember his statement was, he said, "When I had a boy, I had a boy. Now that I got two boys, I got a half a boy. If I had three boys, I'd have no boy at all." So I assume that was a bad report. We found a way to get it done after that anyway. But Joseph, he brought a bad report against his brothers. And so they had great disdain for him because of that. And also because he was the dad's favorite. You know, his father had favored him in many different ways because he was the firstborn son of Rachel, who was his favorite wife. And so they plotted to get rid of him. And one time, opportunity presented himself. They had plotted first that they were going to kill him until his father was killed by an animal. But then they were able to sell him into slavery to some Midianites heading to Egypt. And so Joseph finds himself now. Well, first I should say the other reason why the brothers didn't like him is he had a couple of dreams. And in those dreams, the brothers would bow down to him. And even Dad bowed down to him. Dad wasn't real happy about that either. And so, you know, because they thought, "You're trying to exalt yourself over us." So then they sell him off into slavery. He ends up down in Egypt as a slave to Potiphar, who was the captain of Pharaoh's guard. And as he worked hard there, but Potiphar's wife falsely accused him of attempted rape. And so Potiphar threw him into prison. So he goes from being a slave to being a prisoner. In the years he was in prison there, he just did what he could do and did it well, and God showed favor to him. But then in the midst of that time, Pharaoh throws in prison his cupbearer and his chief baker. And both of them have dreams also. And both of them, with the dreams they have, Joseph's able to interpret those dreams for them and says, "Please remember me before Pharaoh." But the one was executed, and the other one he never remembered. Until a couple years later, when Pharaoh also had a dream, and no one could interpret it. And he said, "Well, there was this guy that was in prison that he could interpret dreams," and they came true. So they brought Joseph before Pharaoh, and he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, and Pharaoh saw what great wisdom he had, and Pharaoh made him second in command of all of Egypt. And then during a time when there was a great famine, that Joseph's brothers come down looking for food. And in the midst of that whole process, they become reconciled, and the whole family comes down and then lives with them under the favor of Joseph, second in command of Egypt, and Pharaoh. And so then that comes to the point where the scripture we read where their father died, and they recognize that there's a lot that he could hold against us. But Joseph's response to them was, "What you intended for evil, God intended for good." You know, sometimes the hardships that others place upon us, I should say Joseph was 13 years from being sold into slavery to the time he was elevated to second in command of Egypt. All that time as a slave or a prisoner. Sometimes the hardships that others place upon us are not intended for our best interest, but God will use those for his own purposes and his own blessings. And with all that Joseph did, he found favor with Pharaoh. It took 13 years before he was placed in position with someone that would find favor for him and exalt him to a position that also ended up sparing his entire family and also for thousands of others also needing food. And as a result of that, after all that time, the dreams of Joseph became a reality. Now, J. Sidlow Baxter, he said, "What is the difference between an obstacle and an opportunity? It's our attitude toward it. Every opportunity has a difficulty, and every difficulty has an opportunity. Every opportunity has a difficulty, and every difficulty has an opportunity." So many of you know, some of you were present this past Thursday night as we met with the bishop and our district superintendent, Eric Park, and the assistant to the bishop, Renee Michael, and discussion about whether or not we should disaffiliate from the United Methodist Church. And if any of you have questions about all of that, you can... Who all was there from in here? Quite a few of you. You can look at those hands. You can ask those questions of them if you want to know more about that meeting. I think for many of us, we left the meeting feeling as though the annual conference would like to keep us as captives, even though we disagree with the direction of where the United Methodist Church might be headed. And I want to encourage you that Pastor Chris and I will always seek to follow traditional biblical standards and teaching as long as we are your pastoral leaders. And applaud God, don't applaud me. Thank you. I want to speak for myself that I encourage you to keep looking at things from a faith perspective. All the circumstances, all the situations, whatever comes forward, look at them from a faith perspective. Throughout history, those who've been faithful in spite of what circumstances may appear to be, God brought deliverance. God has brought deliverance. So, you know, as we consider the process that was placed before us for disaffiliation, we need to be praying that God will bring favor upon us and with those with whom we meet, the Conference Board of Trustees. Joseph found favor before Pharaoh. He had a while to go between Potiphar and the head captain of the prison. So we must pray that God will give us favor with others from the annual conference, the Conference Board of Trustees, our bishop, our district superintendent. And we have to look at things through the lens of faith and see the opportunity that's within the obstacle that's before us. You know, there's going to be times when things and conditions don't appear to be favorable. As for Joseph, when he was sold into slavery, falsely accused, forgotten in prison. But looking through the eyes of faith, we wait for God to act with favor. And we remember that every opportunity has a difficulty, and every difficulty has an opportunity. There's all kinds of examples throughout Scripture where that takes place. In 2 Kings chapter 1, the king sends a captain of 50 to retrieve Elijah. He's angry with Elijah, so he sends a captain of 50, go bring that prophet back here. And the captain of 50 had no regard of favor for Elijah. And so the captain of 50 shows up and he says, "Man of God, you come down." Elijah says, "Well, if I'm a man of God, let fire come out of heaven and consume you." Flames erupted and all 50 are gone. So the king sends another captain of 50. And that captain of 50 comes to the same disregard for who Elijah was as a prophet of God. And he says, "Man of God, you come down." Elijah again responds, "Well, if I'm a man of God, let fire again come down from heaven and consume you." Flames erupted and they were all consumed. So the king sends a third captain of 50. And this one had high regard and favor for Elijah. And he shows up and he says, "Oh man of God, have mercy on me and my men." And God says to Elijah, "I think you can go with him." You know, the difference of someone showing favor and respect. We need to be praying that those with whom we meet will also have respect for us as a church and for our position of ministry and faithfulness. 2 Kings chapter 6, now it's Elisha instead of Elijah. And the king of Syria, you know, he's making plans for war against Israel, but every time he makes plans, Israel's already there setting an ambush waiting for them. And finally the king says, "Who is the spy that's telling Israel what our plans are?" And someone says, "It's that prophet Elijah in Israel. He tells everybody the words that you talk about in your bedroom." And so he says, sends a whole army to go capture Elisha and bring him back. And the army comes and surrounds the city where Elisha's camped. And Elisha's servant steps out one morning and suddenly sees that there's this huge army surrounding them. And his response is, "Master, what shall we do?" And Elisha says, "Those that are with us are greater than those that are with them. Open the eyes of his heart." And he opened his eyes and he suddenly saw the hills filled with chariots of fire and angels that were so outnumbering. You know, we need to trust and look through the eyes of faith, keeping a perspective of faith in all that we do. Even though that there's no promise that there won't be difficult times. Now, I speak for myself. I know sometimes I can become cynical and negative, and I start looking at all the circumstances and all the issues. I start grumble and I start complaining, and you know, "Oh, what are we going to do?" And I have to realize that I need to remember to be looking at it through faith, not because of circumstances. Disciples were no different. There's the story of the time that, you know, they were in an experienced fisherman in a boat. And a storm arises. They're looking at the storm and they're all upset. "And we're going to drown, we're going to die." And Jesus is sleeping. And they're like, "How can you sleep at a time like this?" But Jesus, looking through eyes of faith, was so calm he could sleep while the storm was taking place. And he calms the storm, thereby calms the disciples. And they're amazed and they say, "Who is this that even wind and sea obey him?" They had times when they got negative. Jesus at one point says, "Let's go up to Jerusalem." And Thomas remarks, "Well, we might as well go die with him too." They weren't always looking at the positive. You know, there will be times that times are difficult, but God's faithful if we're faithful. It took 10 plagues before Moses convinced Pharaoh to let the people go. But when they left Egypt, it says they plundered the Egyptians of all kinds of things. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they faced the fiery furnace. They had to step into the flames, but God was present with them and they came out untouched. But yet they still had to step into the flames. David, he had to walk forward towards Goliath. He couldn't just stand back with the rest of the armies and say, "God will win." God gave him the victory. Daniel had eyes of faith when he walked into the lion's den, and even the king was praying for him at that point in time, and God spared him from that point in time. What's the difference between an obstacle and an opportunity? Our attitude toward it. Every opportunity has a difficulty. Every difficulty has an opportunity. We have to maintain faithful, scriptural lives, trusting God in faith. And the lenses we look through as we consider the coming days, they have to be focused on faith in God, not looking at the circumstances that might surround whatever situation we're in. We need to be looking with faith, trusting God that He is there and walking with us. So we need to make praise of God a priority. You know, when you start getting negative and cynical, if you stop and you start to lift up God's name and praise Him, you know, the first part of the Lord's Prayer is, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We need to make sure that praise is our first action and step. Then we need to lift in prayer those who are part of the conference trustees, as we'll be meeting with them at some point. Asking God to move their hearts to offer favor in the churches that are seeking disaffiliation. And praying for the bishop that you'll also relent from any unnecessary additions. And I shared at first service that when Ann and I were at the Exponential Conference back in March, that one of the first speakers was a man that he and his wife and two young kids back in the 90s, he'd become a missionary, and he went to Kuwait as a missionary. And 3 months after he arrived at Kuwait, Saddam Hussein attacked Kuwait and took them all as prisoners. He was held at gunpoint downstairs while the soldiers had raped his wife upstairs. And then he, his wife, and his two children were taken, and they were placed in the American embassy. They made their way there. A little bit later, then, the wife and two young sons were released and sent home, but he was kept captive with 100 or more other people in the U.S. Embassy in Kuwait. And I think they were kept captive for 2 or 3 months, limited food or water if they had any, and then all of a sudden, one morning, Saddam Hussein said, "Release all the political prisoners, send them home." And they found out the reason Saddam Hussein released those prisoners was that he started having nightmares. And the dreams were so troubling that he knew the only way to respond to those dreams was to release those prisoners. Nebuchadnezzar encountered the exact same thing. So our prayers are not necessarily that people have nightmares, but the prayers that God will speak to their heart in such a way that they will seek to bestow favor upon the people of God. We pray for our conference trustees. If you want their names specifically, I'll find those for you and get them to you. There's a quote on a little picture frame hanging on one of the walls in our house. You know the verse from Hebrews, that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, this morning I noticed this quote hanging on a wall in the house, and the quote simply says this about hope. Hope sees the invisible, feels the intangible, and achieves the impossible. I remind you, faith is the substance of things hoped for. When we look through the lens of faith, it's the substance of what's hoped for. And hope sees the invisible, feels the intangible, and achieves the impossible. So I think we need to begin with worship and praise and move to prayer for favor. So I'm going to ask if you'd stand with me for a moment. Close your eyes. Take a moment to just center yourself and think of how great God is.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
praise.
Him all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
I'd like to ask you to just take a moment with me as we lift up in prayer those within our annual conference. Heavenly Father, Lord, as difficult decisions lay ahead for many, many churches throughout our country, we ask, Lord, that you would come, give us the strength and the encouragement to trust and to obey. Lord, that we might seek to be faithful servants of you. Lord, that you might continue to open scripture to us, that we might know you in a much better way. We pray, Father, for Bishop Cynthia Moore Kakoi. We pray that your hand would be upon her. We pray, Lord, that your spirit would speak to her heart. And Lord, help her to offer favor and grace to those who might disagree with some of her positions. Lord, may you help her and guide her into leadership that bestows favor upon the faithful. We pray, Lord, for the conference trustees. We pray for those who are in that committee that you would speak into their hearts and their minds, Lord, that they might seek to honor you in all that they do. Lord, that nothing would come of their heart that is seeking just pure gain, but rather that they would seek ministry and its strengthening. We pray that you would move them towards favor, towards your servants and your people. We pray, Lord, for the leadership of our church. Lord, from district superintendents, pastors, and council members, Lord, we pray that you would guide us in wisdom, open to us new avenues and opportunities, new understandings. We pray for all those that might be involved in any discussions, Lord, that we remain faithful, we remain loving, we remain respectful. So we pray for favor, Lord, that you would fall upon us and embrace us, that we might be worthy. Help us, Lord, to surrender where we should surrender. Help us to sacrifice where we should sacrifice. Help us to lay ourselves down and lift you higher. In Jesus' name. And may you go in the grace and the peace of God, seeking to watch all that he does for you through eyes and lenses of faith and trust. Amen.